Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you this morning, and I invite you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God." And so we find here in this reading this morning Christ's wake-up call to the church. A call that is based on the urgency that we are to love or we will die as a congregation, as a church of God's people. The urgency and the importance of love within the church. It's good to be here and to see Jess and Karen back after such a long trip on their Harleys, and glad that they are safe, and we're glad to have them back with us. Also, Gary and Sharon and Greg and Lori and several other families have been traveling. Maurice Conan is back, but picked up some kind of a reaction to an allergy. Anyway, she's not with us this morning. We're glad to have our visitors with us from Ohio and from Florida and from Uvalde, Texas. So we appreciate all of you coming to be with us. And also, it's good to see Tricia Bass here this morning. And Dan and Barbara celebrated their 50th anniversary yesterday out in Issaquah. So congratulations to Tricia's parents. So in Revelation chapter 2 here, we find Christ addressing the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia, and giving his evaluation of each of these churches. We wonder why, perhaps, does this matter to us today? And the reason I believe that it does matter is that the problems that these seven churches faced are still the same kinds of problems that we face today. And Christ, being the head of the church, being our Lord and sitting at the right hand of God, sees the problems and the sins of his churches perfectly. We only see them imperfectly, and so we should begin to look at the church, at our church here, the way Christ does. And what would it be like this morning, we might wonder, if Christ walked in through the door and he sat down here among us and participated or observed, and what would his thought be and what would he have to say to us? Well, we have some understanding of that by looking into these letters that we have to be able to have some understanding of how does Jesus respond to his people today? How does he view the issues that we have within the church? And what are his solutions? So we need to listen to those. We need to take those solutions and put them into practice within the church today. We learn what qualities he praises in the church, and those are the ones that we need to emulate. So there's a lot that we can learn as we look into this particular letter that was addressed to the church in Ephesus there back in the first century. And as we look at this passage here, we find that there is a problem that he brings up of lost love, that they have lost their love. But there are many things that he commends them for in this before he says anything about the thing that he is concerned about among them. He has many commendable qualities that he praises for them. He says that they had worked hard and patiently, that they had endured many trials. They had opposition from some of the pagan people, some of the other peoples around them. They had gone through these trials and they had endured many trials patiently. But he also says that one commendable quality, they did not have any tolerance for those that would come within the church teaching a looser lifestyle among the brethren. They did not put up with that. They did not tolerate that at all. And there were those that were advocating that as allowing an immoral lifestyle as a Christian. And so they did not accept that. They knew that that was wrong, and they spoke up and would not allow that within the church there. But he also points out the fact that they had tested those who were false teachers and false apostles and had found them to be liars. And then he also goes on to praise them that with all of these problems that they had gone through and things that they had faced, they had not grown weary in serving the Lord. They were faithfully committed to Christ. They were a church that was concerned about sound doctrine and sound teaching within the church. And they did not allow false teaching to go unchallenged and uncorrected within the church. And I think that probably that was one of the most commendable qualities about the church there that Christ praises, is that quality of concern for the truth there among them. But in spite of those things that he does commend, many excellent qualities, there still was something wrong here in this church. And Christ put his finger on that and identified what that problem was, that they had forsaken the love that they had earlier in their lives as a church. In the early years as a church family there, the love that they had at that time, they no longer had that same level of love. That was now missing, or it was not the same as it had been. He said, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Now, there was still some love there in the church because they were Christians, for the most part, true Christians. But the love that they had originally expressed was gone. And so was a lot of the joy and the creativity and the energy that they had once as a congregation. That was waning away. It was growing cooler. And it just was not the same as what it had been before. The love that they had originally expressed was not the same. Some teachers of the Bible believe that the first love here is referring to their love of Christ specifically, that they had left their love of Christ. But if that was true, then if they had abandoned Christ, then why would it be that they still tried those who were false apostles? Why do they have so many excellent qualities that still could commend about them if they have no longer any love at all for Jesus Christ? I don't believe that is what he was saying here. When he says in verse 3 specifically that they bore his name's sake. They bore many trials patiently for my name's sake. That would indicate that they still had some love for Christ even at this time. But the church, he said, had abandoned its first love. Literally, this says, you have abandoned your love the first. And the adjective first is what is being given the emphasis here. So the love they have abandoned is talking about the love as it was expressed when they began working together as a church. He doesn't say you have no love. He says you have abandoned the love you had at first. And so they still had some measure of love, I believe, because they were still Christians, but they no longer possessed the kind of love they had in the early years in the church. And that was what Christ was very concerned about among the church here. So as he addresses them, in verse 5, he gives them three things immediately they need to do. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, there is some difference of thought as to just what that would mean for him to come and remove the lampstand. But nevertheless, we can see that this was a serious matter that he was addressing here in the church, that they have left their first love. Their love that they had when they first became Christians was not the same now. And what would cause that to be? Well, there's many things that it could be. It could be the love of the world. It could be materialism. It could be pride. It could be complacency. There's many things that could cause your love to begin to grow cold, to cool off. And when that happens, the result of that is going to be that there's no longer the motivation. The motivation that they had as a church in those early days, if that is not the same, then the motivation to carry out all the good works that they were doing for the Lord is not going to be there. That is the power, that is the energy, that is the strength that is motivating any church, is that we have that love for Christ and that love for the Lord and that love for one another that we had when we first became Christians. And so I believe that is the concern that the Lord has here for them. Now, when they had first obeyed the gospel, that love that they had brought a lot of joy and excitement to them. And so, but now they were more or less becoming mechanical, routine. Their lives were more of a picture of self-satisfaction. They were not growing. They were not active as they had been. So it stemmed here from this problem of their love beginning to decline. That is something that we as a congregation need to look at that. And we need to ask ourselves as a congregation, is that something we need to be concerned about? Well, I believe it is. Always will be something that we do need to be, even though it doesn't specifically identify or name the specific object of this love, It doesn't say their love for Christ or their love for each other. So it's best, I believe, to refer to it as Christian love in general, which includes all of the above, that their love for Jesus, their love for one another, their love for God, their love for the lost, their love for their fellow man, their love for the truth, all of those stem from if their love is not the same as it was at an earlier time. So the motivation is missing. The motivation, the drive, begins to go away, and that is when the church becomes vulnerable. That is when we are not doing what the Lord wants us to be doing as a congregation, because we're excited, we're motivated by the love of Christ in our lives. Now, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, and verse 14, Paul, I think, explains and identifies here the importance of this love that he is referring to. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him." See, Paul was always lived his life and never lost sight of how amazing it was to him that Christ would die for him. That Christ gave his life for us. He died there on the cross as the Son of God. And that understanding and that awareness in Paul is what controlled his life. His life was all about that, what Christ did for him. And it empowered everything else that he was doing in his life to go out and preach the gospel, to live, to be the kind of person that he was because of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, he is writing there to the church in Ephesus once again, but an earlier time. But he said that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, this is a prayer that Paul was praying for the church at this time. But notice that as he is speaking about the love of Christ, he makes it clear here that we really cannot comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. No matter how much knowledge we have, we cannot fully comprehend how much love Christ had for us that motivated him to die on our place, on the cross. Can any of us understand that? No, not fully. No matter how much knowledge of the Bible I have, no matter how much time I spend studying God's Word, I'm never going to have enough knowledge. Christ's love is always still going to be more than that, in other words. Paul's just praying that they would be able to see that. That Christ's love was so great for us that it is beyond our comprehension what he died for us. Karen was reading in her Bible this week and talking with me about this, that she was impressed how in the account of Jesus' death in John, the Gospel of John, that when Jesus died and they took him down from the cross, that it talks about how Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea came and they wrapped his body with 100 pounds of spices. Think about that. That here was Jesus condemned to death at the Passover and thousands of people standing around seeing him nailed on the cross. And people calling him an imposter, a false messiah, all these different things that were being talked about. And here were these two men, these prominent men, who were so well prepared and demonstrated such courage to come forward with 100 pounds of spices to announce the body of Jesus. What would we have done? You know, if we were there in Jerusalem and seeing all these things happening, would we have had the presence of mind to get forward and say, I'm going to go to the grave, I'm going to go to the tomb, I want to anoint His body? He died for our sins. Someone needs to stick up for Him to see that He has a proper burial. But the Apostle Paul was like that in his life, that he was so impressed and touched by the love of Jesus that for the rest of his life, that's all that was guiding his life. But he's saying that the church in Ephesus here, that love was no longer the same. Something happened. And so the motivation is missing. And whenever we think about why is that so important, why is love so important as far as the sound welfare, healthful condition, strong condition of the church, why is love? Well, I believe it is the secret ingredient. It is sometimes the missing ingredient. That everything else may be on the level, it may be on the surface, look good. It may, from an outward observer looking at it, might not be able to see, well, everything is done correctly, everything looks good. But what Christ is looking at is within. Their love is not the same. Their love for Jesus Christ, their love for God. When you think about the importance of love, the first commandment, Jesus said, he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he answered, he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, if that's true, we love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul, then everything else will just fall in place. That just like the Apostle Paul, everything else we do is guided, and it's all, our whole life centers around this. We also see that love is the relationship of Christ in the church. It says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, and that we are the bride of the church. So, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, we can find that in the book of Revelation. We can find it in several other references. That there is a loving relationship of a husband and a bride between the church and Christ. And what if that is missing? What if that love is missing on the part of the bride for her husband? Now, she may not be sleeping with anyone else. I mean, that is possible. But if a wife does not have that love for her own husband, that is an empty marriage. It is a dead marriage. Just because she's not running out with other men, that's not the only question. How much love does she have for her own husband? That's what makes a good marriage. And the love of the church for Christ needs to always be staying strong, staying fervent. We cannot allow that to vanish away, to fade away. Now, even the relationship within the Godhead, when we began to look at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you realize the Bible says that even before the foundation of the world, the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Father loved the Holy Spirit. The three members of the Godhead is based on their love for one another. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And that everything that happens from the Godhead is based upon their love for man. To send Jesus into the world, for Jesus to die on the cross, for the Holy Spirit to pour forth His love within His people as He does. God is so much about His love for us. And that is the key to Christianity. All commandments of God are summed up in love. Love for God, love for one another, love for your neighbor as yourself. And he spoke about the Good Samaritan going along the road and stopping and helping the man that was left by the robbers there. And that was how you love your neighbor. The message there is that, who is my neighbor? It's every person that I meet who is in need in any way. That is my neighbor. And I am to understand that as that's how God looks at that person. That's how I am to look at each person. But then we find that Jesus gave a new standard of love when He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So that raised the level to a higher standard, that the fact that as I have loved you, how did Jesus love us? He laid down His life for us. And He washed the feet of the disciples there. So He is giving a new standard of love, even though the Bible is filled with the commandment to love. It was raised to a higher level by Jesus. But when we look at the greatest chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice how it begins here. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And then he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." So Paul is pointing out the fact that no matter what great gifts of service God bestows on me or on you or any of us, that I might be the greatest teacher the world has ever known. I might be the most eloquent teacher. I might have all knowledge. I might even be able to have the greatest faith of moving mountains. Or if I gave everything that I have to the poor, or if I even gave my body to be burned at the cross, at the stake, but I do not have love, it profits nothing. Think about that. That all of these abilities, all of these gifts, just leave out one thing: love. It adds up to a big zero. And you can just keep adding zeros in infinity and it still says zero. It means nothing. So without love, that is the missing ingredient that Christ is concerned about in His church. Do we have that same fervent love that we had when we decided to follow Jesus Christ? So His remedy begins in these three simple things. He says, "Remember from where you have fallen." And the importance of that is to, first of all, see the reality of our condition. That if this is true, that if we are losing that love, if that love is not remaining hot and fervent and strong to motivate us and be fully motivated, then we need to, first of all, not be in denial that we need to not make excuses. We need to admit it, see the reality that this is something that needs to be repented of. He goes on to say then, repent. That is, have godly sorrow over that failure and do the first works. Do the deeds of love that we once did. Get back to that point again where it needs to be. Else He will come and deal with that as he explains. Now, how do we cultivate that kind of love? How can we increase the love? How can we work on that in our lives so that we get back to that where it should be? Well, one way is to study love from God's Word and to see how important it is, how essential it is in the center of our lives. In John 15 and verse 9, he said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we need to study love. We need to talk about it. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, pursue love. And he goes on to talk about other gifts of prophecy and tongues, things like that. But he's saying we need to pursue love. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works. So a lot can be said about that, that we need to do a thorough study of love and understand from the Scripture what love is. There can be a lot of misunderstanding about that. But secondly, we need to pray for love, as Paul did often in these letters that he wrote. As I mentioned earlier, he prayed for the Ephesians, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, to love one another and all as we do." So that's something that we need to pray about as a church, that God will help us to grow in love. I don't know how often we think of that to be something that we specifically need to pray about that as a congregation. Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." But I would add one other thought, and that is that we need to learn to express love to one another. And there's a lot of growth that we each need to probably think about. How do we properly express love for one another? One way, obviously, is we put it into words. And the Bible speaks of that in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus came to be baptized at the Jordan River, the Father spoke and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God put it into words, the love he has for his Son. We need to put that love for one another into words. Sometimes we're not very willing to do that, to say to each other, to tell each other, let each other know how much we love each other. John 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." So it needs to be expressed. But it also needs to be expressed in a heartfelt way. The Bible says that in Philemon chapter 1 verse 7, he said, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. In Philippians 1 verse 7, he said, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." This needs to be done in a heartfelt way. Thirdly, we need to be able to show physical signs of affection to one another. And when you look at these passages that I've listed here, 1 Peter 5 says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." 1 Peter 1:22, "Love one another fervently with a pure heart." 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things have fervent love for one another." And the Apostle Paul himself, when he was leaving from the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So, some of us have come from a more reserved background, but we need to join the Institute of Hug Therapy. You know, we need to be part of that movement that is very, very good to be a part of. You know, we were seeing that following the tragedy there in Dallas, where these policemen were shot, that there was an incident in a coffee shop where a policeman was getting coffee and a black woman came up to him and said, "I just want to give you a hug." And they both broke down in tears. And we need that in our nation today. We need it in the church. We need to have more physical sign of affection for one another. I remember many years ago, Bill and Carol, a good example, lost their son, their oldest son, in a terrible accident here on the freeway one night. And Bill called us early the next morning to tell us what had happened. And we were in shock and not really fully comprehending what had happened. But we got the congregation, people started coming over to their home. And I remember that very vividly, how wonderful that was to see the outpouring of love for this family in their loss. And it's times like that when you're really glad to be a Christian. It just feels good to be a part of the church when you see people come to the aid of support of one another in a time of loss like that. The Lord is concerned about His church, and so He gives us a wake-up call that we either need to love or we will die as a church. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning that has been selected. And if there is any here today that need to come and obey the gospel of Jesus, repent of your sins and be baptized, confess your faith that Jesus is Lord, now is the time to do that, and we will be happy to assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
79. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord.
Spread the news that God is in our Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come.